Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This podcast continues with part 7 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life, and it's being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now here's our message titled, Give God His Due.
If you would, take your Bible and open it to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Proverbs 3, we're going to look at kind of an extended passage this morning. Most of these have been little soundbite proverbs, kind of the what I would call the summation of theology found in these, you know, soundbites. But today we want to work our way through a passage. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And this particular passage compresses some of the most important wisdom found anywhere in Scripture on how to have a blessable relationship with God. How many want a blessable relationship with God? You want to be blessable. And I think this is one of the most packed and profound texts or passages that we can find and unpack and discover the keys to that anywhere in Scripture. And so this morning I want to talk to you about what God desires and what God deserves, what God desires and what He deserves from you and from me, and what God will do for us when we give God His due. What God will do for us when we give God His due. And in a word, this message is fundamentally about trusting God. I love that song that the in him sang, talking about trusting God with all of our lives. So this message is fundamentally about trusting God and what happens when our relationship with God is characterized by trust and obey. What happens when our entire relationship with God is characterized by trust and obey? Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in a church where we sang a particular song a lot. Now, we didn't have a lot of choruses like we do today. We sang from a hymnal. And even then, we sang probably only about 10% of what was in the hymnal. One of those songs that was just a steady favorite, it was just a part of our regular diet, was the song Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many know that song? Sound like most of us. How many don't know that song? How many? That was the first time. So again, how many knew the song? How many knew the song? You know, boy, you date yourself. So you are officially old timers. But that is such a great, simple little song. I think we ought to teach it to the young whippersnappers. So we're going to do it again, okay, until they can pick it up. Are you ready? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, the older I get, the more I learn about God, the more I've studied, the more I've gained experience in pastoring and thinking about Scripture and preparing for messages, the more I'm convinced that Christianity can be no more simple and no more clear than this. This is what the essence of Christianity is. This is the essence of faith. It's about simple but ruthless trust. And it's about simple but ruthless obedience. Trust and obey. That's what God desires from us. That's what God deserves from us. And that is the life that God blesses. That is the blessable life. Those who have gotten that one down, that my faith, my Christianity is about trust and obey. And so I want to explore that from this text this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, I have printed it for you in your bulletin on the sermon note insert, and so I want you to pull that out, and I want you to place it on your lap, in your Bible, your open Bible, next to the text, next to the version that you read from. This one is printed from, or taken from, the Contemporary English Version, because I think this pulls out some facets of this particular passage that I think are very important for us to see this morning. So, again, pull out the insert. I want you to follow along. And I'm going to have you to underline some key words in this text that I think will help us to understand the call to trust and obedience. So I want you to take out a pen. If you don't have one, would you borrow one from somebody close by? Just make sure you give it back by the end of the service, unless it's a cross pen. or a Mont Blanc pen, and then you can give it to me, and I'll return it at some point in the future to those people that you borrowed from. So take out your pen and get ready to underline. We're going to go through this verse by verse. So are you ready? Verse 1 says this, looking on your sermon notes insert. It says, "My child, remember my teachings and instructions and obey them completely." Completely. I want you to underline the word completely. Just underline the word completely. You see, the very beginning, the fountainhead, the headwaters, the starting place for a vital, authentic, blessable relationship with God is rooted in complete obedience. Complete obedience. What is complete obedience? It is the integration of what we believe with how we behave. Complete obedience. The integration of what we believe with how we behave. Now that is so foundationally, fundamentally simple. And yet I run into believers week in and week out that somehow miss this. They are unable for whatever reason, maybe ignorance, maybe stubbornness, maybe just not thinking about it. Maybe there's a blockage, maybe there's a satanic battle going on in their life that they're unaware of, that have failed, that do not integrate faith, their belief with how they behave on a moment by moment, day by day, and in the long run of their life, integration of belief into behavior. And it drives me crazy. It breaks my heart. If there's a burden that I carry as your pastor, it is this burden that we hear truth preached on Sunday morning, but we don't live it out in the real world, in the daily grind, in the nitty-gritty of our everyday life. When people come up to me and they say, "Well, this has happened in my life," or "I'm doing this in my life," or "I'm leaving my spouse," I'm going, whoa, where did the disconnect happen between what God has said and how you're living? You're saying, "I hear this, I believe it, I give assent to it," but then you turn around and you go off and you do something entirely incongruent with what you say you believe. How could that happen? That it happens week in and week out. Those people are living a foolish life, a life that God can't bless, a life that is not in reality giving God what is due him. It's so simple, and yet some of us have missed that. And so this is where it starts. If you want to have that blessable life, you've got to take what we talk about here. You've got to take about what we read in our devotional time, in our quiet time, what you learn in the classroom or in the small group, what you've been taught as a child, the faith that you came into, that you say, "Yes, I believe that." You've got to start, with God's help, integrating it into your moment by moment, day by day, and in the long run of your life. That's where it starts. Now, the results of this kind of complete obedience, the good news is found in verse 2. If we obey his teachings and his instructions completely, there's that word again. I want you to underline the word completely. Then we will live a long and prosperous life. That sounds pretty good to me. That is a really good deal, isn't it? A long and a prosperous life. Although it's a little lopsided in our favor. You know, it's the deal is kind of grace-weighted on our behalf. Wow. That's a pretty good thing, a long and a prosperous life God will bless us with. Now, does that mean that all of us will live to be 100 years old? Long life, does that mean that we'll all live to be 100 years old? Well, probably not. Maybe some, but probably not all of us. Probably not. But what it does mean is that the years that you do live will be full of life. It's not long life necessarily, but it is life that is full of God's goodness. So whether you live 19 years or 30 years or 50 years or 75 or 100, you will be blessed with fullness of life. Does that passage mean that all of us will become millionaires, have millions and millions of dollars? I don't know. I don't think so. Probably not. I hope so, but not likely. But what it does mean is this, that you will, very simply, you will have more than enough of God's supply. That is true prosperity. That you will have more than enough of what God wants to give you. That's his promise. That if you will completely obey his instructions and his commands, his teachings. Verse 3. It says, let love and loyalty always show like a necklace and write them in your mind. Underline the word always. Always. In other words, willing devotion. That is loving, you know, exciting, committed, passionate devotion must be what identifies us on the outside. Our willing, loving, complete devotion to God ought to be visible by our lives, like a necklace around our neck. And it ought to be what defines us on the inside, our character, who we are when no one is looking. It says, written in our mind, around our neck and in our mind. Verse 4, the results of such God-centered living inside and out. It says, God and people will like you and consider you a success. Isn't that neat? God and people will like you and consider you a success, not a bad benefit for obedience. Most importantly, God will be pleased with you. And secondarily, you will have the admiration of people. They won't always love you, but they will admire you because of your commitment, your passionate commitment, your passionate devotion to God. God and people will like you. Verses 5 and 6, probably the most famous of all the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, with all your heart, you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. Always let him lead you, and he will clear the road for you to follow. In verse 5 there, I want you to underline the word all, with all your heart. With all your heart. That means that your trust, my trust, must be totally on God. Totally on God. Not on my feelings or your feelings, not on our intuition, that is what's in our heart, the things that we kind of sense in our heart, our feelings and our intuition, nor on our intellectual prowess or our powers of reasoning. That is what is referred to by lean not on your own understanding or your own judgment. And that goes for our reliance not only on ourselves, but on other people as well, upon their intellectual prowess or their ability to intuit a way to go. You see, lives that are built on human judgment and planning without God or bringing God into the picture later on always, always, and eventually lead to dead-end paths. Lives that are not based upon God's leading and God's guidance and us going to God for his wisdom on matters, large and small, will eventually, maybe not right now, but eventually and always lead to a dead-end path. And in verse 6, I want you to underline the word always. There it is again, always. Always let him lead you. See, when we rely on God and completely follow his directions for our life, then the road ahead will lead to fulfillment and success. Why? Because God himself takes responsibility to choose the road for us and then to clear the road for us to follow. Man, that's the way I want to journey through life. I don't want to be trying to figure it out myself. I'll give due diligence and prayer and planning and thinking about that. I'll ask for advice, but I want it to be God who is choosing the road for me. I want it to be God who is clearing the path for me to follow, because that's the only way to get to a life that is satisfying and a life that is successful in God's eyes. Verse 7, don't ever think that you are wise enough, but respect the Lord and stay away from evil. Underline that word ever, ever. Don't ever think you're wise enough, but respect the Lord and stay away from evil. Frankly, it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to God to make decisions, to make our decisions without him. It's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to our Creator. Or when we bring God in after the fact, or we kind of, you know, throw up one of those, hey God, what do you think of this kind of thing, without really seeking his guidance and his will and his purpose. It's disrespectful. And it will eventually, again, it will eventually and always lead to evil. Now, maybe evil not in the sense of, you know, how we normally define evil, But that which diverges from God's will is evil. It will eventually lead to evil. In fact, that is the essence of evil. That which causes distance, that which separates us from God, from His presence, from His plan, from His provision. But again, the results of our trust and our obeying God, verse 8, this will make you healthy and you will feel strong. Now, verse 9. Honor the Lord by giving Him your money and the first part of all your crops. Again, underline the word all. All your crops. Honor the Lord by giving Him your money and the first part of all your crops. Now, the word first part in most translations is the word first fruit, first fruits. Literally, it meant the first tenth of what we produce and everything we possess. The first tenth of all that we produce and everything we possess. In the Old Testament world in which this proverb was written, that included the first tenth of their livestock, the first tenth of the harvest of their crop, the first tenth of their money, should they have exchanged money, even the firstborn child belonged to the Lord. It was a tenth. It was a tenth. And they were to redeem that child by offering a substitute sacrifice or an offering to the Lord for the firstborn. In the Old Testament, oh, by the way, today we call that a tithe. And so for some of you who may be new to this fellowship, and when we receive the offering during the service and we talk about bringing our tithe to the Lord, that's what we're talking about. This is rooted in Old Testament theology. So we call it today the tithe, which now mostly refers to the income we produce. Most of us don't live off of crops or livestock. We might like to give our firstborn, but you know, we kind of try to redeem that by giving our tithe to the Lord. So we call it a tithe. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is really, I think, critical for us to understand, in the Old Testament, the practice of tithing actually predated the law of Moses. Now, I think that's important because there's a lot of people, whenever pastors start to talk about tithing, people get all kind of funny about it, and they think, oh, you're being legalistic, and that was Old Testament, and now we're in the New Testament era, we're under grace, so it's a different system, so don't be legalistic and try to force us to tithe. Now, that's under the law. Well, let me tell you that tithing predated the law. Before the law of Moses came along, there was tithing. In fact, you don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis that you will find the practice, the theology and the practice of tithing. When Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, so it's there. It predates the law. It was then made a part of the law. It became a definite feature of the law of Moses when God commanded Israel to give him a tenth of what they earned. By practice, the Israelites, the people, gave their tithe to the Levites. The Levites, in turn, gave a tenth of what had been given to them to the priest. A tenth of what they received from the people, they gave to the priest. The priest then would take and offer a sacrifice to God as their tithe. It was this practice of tithing that demonstrated back then and still today. Tithing was not just under the law, it predated and it proceeds from the law. So it demonstrated back then and still today in a critical way, in a way that is more critical than any other way I can imagine, one's acceptance of God's authority and God's ownership of everything that exists, including my life and everything that I have and everything that I might produce. And in a very definite and a bold way, tithing reveals our trust in the competence of God to rule our life, our lives well, and to fulfill His promises when we will trust Him and obey Him with our money, by bringing our tithes and our offerings to Him, that He will fulfill His promise to generously provide when we trust and obey with our money. Verse 9, in fact, says that our trust and our obedience by tithing actually honors him. Did you see that word there? It actually honors God. The converse of that would be true as well. When we don't bring our tithe to him, we dishonor God. I know that's a strong word, but I need to say that. We dishonor him when we withhold the practice of bringing the first tenth, the first fruits, the first part, the tithe of what we have. And saying, God, I recognize you as the authority of my life. I recognize you as the true owner and the giver of everything that I have. And I trust you to do what you have said you would do for those who honor you in this manner. And in verse 10, trust and obedience by tithing our money actually, listen to this, actually initiates God's, not only God's adequate provision, but his abundant provision. Not just his adequate supply, it initiates his abundant provision. Look at the verse. Let me read this one from the New Living Translation. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. In other words, you will never, ever need to raise your debt ceiling. Ever. You will never need a bailout. Ever. You will be a lender and not a borrower, because your barn and your vats and your life, your banking, your whatever will overflow, because God is honoring you for what he's asked you to do and your obedience to it. Now, that's not my promise to you. That's not a preacher up here trying to manipulate you to give more. We're not going to receive an offering at the end of the service, so just relax. That's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to you. And in fact, the only place I know where God says to test him is in this. He says, test me in this and prove. Let me prove that I will be faithful to what I've said I would do. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and honor me in that way. That's God's promise, not mine. Now, let me make just a couple of brief observations about this passage. Hopefully, that will be by way of application. We take what we've heard and we say, this is how I will integrate my belief with my behavior. I think these will help a bit. First of all, these commands, did you notice? These commands are all-inclusive and non-negotiable. First thing I want you to get from this. These 10 verses, that we've walked through this passage. God has given us some instructions. Not suggestions, but instructions. And he says, these are non-negotiable. These are all-inclusive. Did you notice here that there were no exceptions? It doesn't anywhere say that we are to partially obey God's commands, to selectively obey what we like and when we want to. It didn't say that with most of our heart we're to trust him. We're to allow him to lead us in the way that we should go some of the time, when it's comfortable for us, when it's convenient for us. It didn't say we're to give what we like, when we feel like giving, when we have enough money to first of all take care of what we need and what we want. It didn't say that that was an option for us. I want you to notice now, go back and notice the words that you underlined in this text. Completely. A second time, completely. Always. All. A second time, the word always. Ever. All of your crops. These words are all-inclusive and are not negotiable. There are no exceptions. You cannot get a waiver on any of these. So what is going on here is that God is wanting us to understand that our total trust and our complete obedience, that's what these words represent, our total trust, our complete obedience, listen, are the only thing that connects our hearts with God's. This is the only thing. These are the only things that connects our heart with his. This is the only way that the conduit of trusting and obedience and blessing that flows back will come our way. And these 10 verses spell out several vital areas where trust and obey is to be daily demonstrated in our lives, are to become the pattern and the practice of our lives. And so maybe by way of application, you need to take one of these areas and say, wow, I'm not sure I'm really giving him my complete trust and my full obedience in this particular area. Let's look at them. Verse 1 talks about that it is to be daily demonstrated, that our trust is to be, and obedience is to be daily demonstrated in fidelity to his word and faithfulness, faithful obedience, complete obedience to his word. And that's really where it starts, because if you're faithful to his word, you're gonna obey and trust in all of the other areas as well. But that's where it starts, in obedience to his word. Verse 3 talks about in devotion to his will, willing devotion, love and faithfulness, love and loyalty to his will. Verses 5 and 6 talks about full dependence upon his guidance for direction in our lives. Maybe some of you are making decisions and you haven't given God his due in terms of seeking his counsel, seeking the leading of his Holy Spirit on what you are to do next. Maybe that's where you need to specifically apply this. Verse 7 talks about respect for his person. That when we realize that we don't have enough wisdom, and that's why we need to go to God, not wise in our own eyes, we're giving God, we're respecting his person and his plan, his wisdom for our lives. And then verse 9, by tithing his money. By tithing his money. Because friends, it's not your money and it's not mine. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's not mine. He's loaned it to me. He's placed me as a steward over it. And he expects me to steward it wisely, to invest it wisely, to use it wisely, and then just to take the top 10, the first 10% of that, and to say, God, I place it back before you as an offering, to recognize that it's yours and not mine, to recognize that you promised to provide for me if I do this, that you will multiply blessing to me if I honor you, if I trust you, if I obey you, if I risk faith and obedience in this, you have promised to provide for me. Second, these commands precede a promise but release a blessing. Everything that God has said to us, these commands precede his promises to us, but when we obey them, they release his blessing. They make us blessable. In other words, this is what I want you to hear. These are conditional. There's a condition. God tells us that if we do these things, then he'll do some incomparably generous things for us in return. If we do this, he will do that. Now, we kind of get that backwards sometimes, don't we? Maybe a lot. We say, if God proves himself to us, then we'll obey. We say, God, you bless me, then I'll tithe. You give me a better job and more income, and then I'll give my money to your work. God, show me a sign, and then I'll trust you. God, explain your word to me, and once I understand it, then I'll obey it. We're putting us first. We say, God, you do this, and then we'll do that. God says, uh-uh. No way, Hosea. You trust me. You risk faith. You step out in ruthless obedience. Then I'll prove myself to you. You first. And then I'll prove myself to you. Now, listen, that's just the way God rolls. If you don't like that, you take it up with God. That's his deal. But I'm telling you this, that is the pattern of Scripture 100% of the time. That is the pattern of Scripture. You go back, I dare you to find it when it's not that way. That is the pattern of Scripture 100% of the time. God says, you step out in faith and then watch what I do. You step out in trust and obedience and then you watch what I do. That is the essence of faith. You trust, God releases. You obey, God blesses. Now listen, when it comes to trusting God like that, when it comes to that equation, you can rest assured of his constant blessing. unfailing trustworthiness, because in reality, he has gone first, and he has proven himself over and over again. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. God himself has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" There's a great promise in that verse, and it's a very interesting Greek construction in the original language. The Greek text literally reads, "I will not leave you, neither will I forsake you." Kind of an awkward way to say it, but God is trying to make a point very strongly. Four times in one short sentence, God wanted to assure you, and he wanted to assure me that he will never leave us, nor will he ever fail us. He is a trustworthy God. And so it's really not a huge step of faith to step out and to obey, to trust and obey God. It might seem like it from our side of the equation, but God has proven himself time and time again. George Beverly Shea, most of you, some of you, again, you'd date yourself if you admitted this. Know George Beverly Shea, the singer for Billy Graham, all the Billy Graham crusades for so many years. And George Beverly Shea said that he would get a lot of requests for songs before the crusades. Pastor Ron, you ever get requests for songs? Yeah, never. And George Beverly Shea said one of the strangest requests that he got for a song in the crusade was handed to him by someone on a slip of paper who requested that he sing the song, "God's Grip Don't Slip." God's Grip Don't Slip. Now that ain't good grammar. That ain't good grammar, but it's great theology. Ain't good grammar, but it's great theology. God's grip don't slip. God's grip don't slip. God's grip. His care, his goodness, his provision is not occasional. It is not partial. It is total. It is sovereign. It is perfect. It is timely, even when it doesn't come in your timing. It is timely and it is continual. And some of you need to be reminded of that, especially today. From your vantage point, where you're sitting, what you're facing, what you're going through in life, you need to be reminded of that you are in the grip of grace, and his grace don't slip, and you can trust him. His grip won't slip. And you need to be reminded that there is, like the song said, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than you trust and obey completely. And friends, that is the greatest gift that you can give to a God who already has everything. Your trust. The greatest authentication of your trust is your obedience. Give him your trust. Give him your obedience. That's what it means to give God his due. And when you do that for God, God will do so much more. So much more for you. Do you trust him? Are you willing to say, "God, I'm going to give you all of my trust"? Do you realize what that means when you say that? Every area, we've talked about several of them, that you say, "God, I give you my trust." Are you willing to do that? Or are you still saying, "God, I'm not sure. I need to think about this. I need to pray. I need to get some clarity before I take that step of faith." One of my favorite books that I've read recently was called Ruthless Trust. I highly recommend it to you. It's by Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors. And in this book, he tells the story of a brilliant ethicist by the name of John Kavanaugh, who traveled to India to work with Mother Teresa in her famous and very wonderful House of the Dying. She took care of people that were dying on the streets of India and helped them to die with dignity. So Kavanaugh went to work with her. He spent 3 months with her, and he was searching for a path in life. He wanted to find out what to do with his life next. Where should he go? What should he do with the rest of his life? And so he asked Mother Teresa if she would pray for him, that God would grant him clarity. God would grant him clarity. She refused. She said, "Clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to, and you need to let it go." And he was kind of stunned by her statement, and he protested. He said, but Mother Teresa, you work with so much clarity. You seem to have so much clarity in life. You should pray that for me. And she said, I have never had a moment's clarity in my life. What I've had is trust. It's powerful. I've never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. It's that childlike trust, friends, along with loving obedience, that is the defining spirit of vital, blessable Christianity. And nothing is more precious to God. Nothing is more precious to God than when you and I, no matter what, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Take your hands and lift them to the Lord. Sing it with me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Keep your heads bowed, please. Just put your hands down. And then I want you to raise a hand again. If there's an area of your life that we talked about today, or one that I didn't talk about, that you need to surrender, you need to surrender to God and say, God, starting today, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you in this. Just put your hand up and put it down again all over this place. Maybe it has to do with obedience to his word. Maybe it has to do with seeking his guidance before you seek anyone else's. Maybe it has to do with honoring and respecting his wisdom. Maybe it has to do with tithing and handling your money the right way. It's a very powerful, powerful invitation God gives before you. Maybe it's something entirely different that you're saying, in this moment, God, you've convicted me, and I believe if you've convicted me and I surrender to it, you will strengthen me. You will strengthen me to do what trust and obedience requires of me. Thank you. You can put your hands down. There's one more thing. Just keep your heads bowed. The most important surrender of your life, friends, is your life. Is your life to God. If you've never surrendered your life to God by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior, and today you would say, I want to surrender my life. I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but you took that back. You took rulership of your life back. You're really not living as if Jesus were your Lord. And today, the Spirit is prompting you and you're saying, I want to resubmit, or I want to submit my life. I want to surrender my all to Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to raise your hand up right now because I want to pray for you in this final prayer. So all over this place, just slip your hand up right now. How many would say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see you. Others, just slip it up right now up in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Others, right now in these final moments before we pray. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand over there. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all stand together and pray together a very simple prayer that we call the sinner's prayer. Would you pray it with me, every voice? Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I come to you today.
I come to you today.
And I surrender my life to you.
I surrender my life to you.
I've been going my own way.
Been going my own way.
But I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I cannot save myself.
I can't save myself.
But you can save me. So please do that.
Forgive me of my sins.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
And be my Lord and Savior.
Be my Lord and Savior.
And from this day forward,
with your help,
by your grace,
I will give every effort
to live the rest of my life
submitted to you.
I will trust and obey. In your name I pray. Amen.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 7 of a series titled Proverbs, a Field Guide to Winning at Life. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.